The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Got your copies of God's Word. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We continue in our fifth week on trying to pull together a look at what the Son of God says about the end times. What does Jesus say about the end times from His supreme and sufficient Word? And not going less than what He says, not beyond what He says, but also having to clear the decks, because in these areas have been a number of things that have been promoted that perhaps we need to take some time to understand what is being said, and then what actually is the Bible telling us. Again, not falling short of it, nor going beyond it. So if you'll have your Bibles there in Revelation chapter 20, and we will continue on our way, working our way through this. Now, before we go any further, let me just take a couple of minutes to say two things. One, some people have asked me, you know, Pastor, how is it that, why is it that we need to spend time to understand these difficult texts of Revelation 20? And is this on? Am I on? Revelation 20 and Daniel 9, Revelation 20 and Matthew chapter 24. Why is it so important? Well, to begin with, because many people take these difficult texts and begin to twist them, and it redirects the lives of people. I am fully aware that there was, in my era growing up, there was a great movement of dispensational theology, which said, hey, the world is headed into the proverbial handbasket for hell. So why polish the brass on the Titanic? It's going down. If you love Jesus, you go be a missionary, you go be a preacher. And otherwise, everything else is pretty well inconsequential. And so many, many believers pulled out of the arts, they pulled out of academic world, they pulled out of statesmanship, they pulled out of all of those things, and as not being valid callings of the Lord. And the result is that we remove the salt and the light of Christianity because of that. Now, then the church tried to get its way back in, but it tried to get its way back in, not through a biblical means, but through the worldly means, and therefore I think we have not been that effective. Here's what Jesus says to us in His Word through the Apostle John, that the blessed hope, the coming of Christ, is the blessed hope purifies. It affects biblical holiness when it's understood rightly. So we need to take time to understand what it's not and what it is, and we work our way through that. Now, hopefully you've got the handouts back there. They're there available for you. I'll close my eyes. If you didn't, you want to run back there and get it right quick, then you've got it. I'm also going to go over a number of things tonight. I want to promise you that not only are the charts still available, but the very things that I go over tonight, if you don't want to try to jot them down, I'm going to put them up there. If you don't want to try to jot them down, I'm going to find a way to print them and have those available for you, either on the website or you can pick it up here next week as well. So let's maybe make those points. Now, if you would, I want us to go back over the charts that I gave to you, and I'm going to take you through these one at a time. The first one, no, you can go right on. Forget that one. We've done Daniel. Keep going. Now, where we have been is we've taken a look at the modern dispensational pre-tribulation, pre-millennial view. We took a close look at that, and so I laid that out for you. And in the laying out for you, there was the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And in the dispensational view, that's the 69 weeks that takes you up to that point. Then comes the destruction of Jerusalem, as Jesus foretold in 66 to 70, temple desecration, temple destruction, and the time of distress. Then you move into the church age, is what dispensational pre-tribulation will teach, the premillennial view. And then comes the rapture of the church. Now, from the coming of Christ until the rapture of the church is what the gap, or the gap that was not, according to the dispensational, the gap that was not foreseen. It's the gap between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel. And then when Jesus has a secret coming, it's not that not every eye will see him, but a secret coming that is postulated in the dispensational position, in which he takes away the church, and God's purpose to reach the Gentiles is finished. Then there is the 70th week of Daniel is proposed to then come at that point with a 7 weeks of tribulation, or 7 years of tribulation, the 70th week. Then comes after that the second coming of Christ. And then in that he establishes the earthly kingdom, the earthly millennial kingdom with Israel for 1,000 years. And then Satan is loosed at the end, and there is the final rebellion, the Armageddon, and the second coming of Christ. Well, another second coming of Christ. And in this one now, we then move to the judgment seat and the new heavens and the new earth. Now, that's the modern dispensational pre-tribulation view. Now, let's go to the next one that I gave to you. And this is the historic premillennial view. This appeared about the second century in terms of some of the church fathers. And their position is that the 70 weeks of Daniel are fulfilled in the coming of Christ and in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then comes the judgment upon Israel because they did not receive their Messiah and they continued to offer sacrifices. And so Jesus foretold that the kingdom of Israel would come to a conclusion at that time through the desecration of the temple, the destruction of the temple, and the time of distress like none other had ever seen from 66 to 70 AD. And then that introduces the gospel ministry and the Great Commission and its fulfillment. That will then continue up till a time of great tribulation, and that great tribulation will precede. But notice there is no rapture of the church. That this great tribulation, the church goes through that just like everybody else is going through that, yet they are protected by the hand of God in the historic premillennial view. They would use the analysis of when God brought judgments upon Egypt, yet his people were secured in the land of Goshen. And the historical premillennial position would say that God's going to bring judgments upon the world during the Great Tribulation, but he will preserve his people in the midst of that, during the midst of that time. Then will be the second coming of Christ. The church will be caught up to rule and reign with Christ immediately after that, which he then introduces a 1,000 millennial year reign of Christ upon the earth. And that will come to a conclusion with the loosening of Satan, the final rebellion, the battle of Armageddon, as we studied in the book of Revelation last week, chapter 20. And then comes the second coming of Christ again, a second coming of Christ. And then that sets up the final judgment and the new heavens and the new earth. Now, then comes the historic post-millennial view. This matter of pre and post and all of that is stating when they view the coming of Christ. In the premillennial views, it's before the millennium. In the postmillennial view, it's afterwards. The postmillennial view says that the 70 week of Daniel is fulfilled in Christ and is cutting off. Then comes the judgment and bringing to an end the kingdom of Israel in 66 through 70 AD. And the gospel of the kingdom now goes to the kingdoms of this world. Satan has been bound so that he can no longer deceive the nations, and the gospel will now move from the nation of Israel to the nations of the world, and there'll be a period of Great Commission fulfillment, gospel ministry expansion that will lead into a 1,000 year millennial reign of Christ from heaven. This will not be a perfect time, but the point of the postmillennialists is the gospel will become the dominant theme with all of its blessings into all the nations for 1,000 years. Then will come a final rebellion and the second coming of Christ with the final judgment and his enthronement for the new heavens and the new earth. Then comes the amillennial view that I've tried to put, the historic amillennial. Again, ah does not mean that the amillennialist does not believe in a millennium. It is simply that the amillennialist, unlike the previous ones, believes that the 1,000 years is a symbolic term, not a literal 1,000 years, but a symbolic term of 10 to the third power, 10 times 10 times 10, that is the declaration of the kingdom of God growing throughout all the world from the first advent of Christ after his ascension until he comes again. So the 70 week of Daniel is fulfilled in the life of Christ. Then comes the judgment of God upon the kingdom of Israel as Christ has brought an end to all sacrifice and has confirmed the covenant of grace, yet they continue the sacrifices. So in 70 AD, God brings a judgment and destroys the capital and the temple and all that is now destroyed in the kingdom of Israel, having fulfilled his promises to them and has brought a seed to them that is Christ through which the nation shall be blessed. Even though they rejected him, God has still used them for his purposes. And now the millennium gospel reign begins as the kingdom of God is a growing dynamic. It's pictured for you in the parables of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, the seven kingdom parables, as it is developing and growing throughout all the world as Christ is ruling from heaven, having bound Satan, and then the work of the gospel moves throughout the nations, where Satan now no longer deceives the nations, nor is God just working through Israel, but now to all the nations as he promised Abraham. And then this is described in Revelation chapter 20. Also in chapter 20 is the loosening of Satan at the end for a time of great tribulation in which Satan is restored back to a season for God's glory, whereby he now deceives the nations again and masses the nations with the Antichrist against Christ. And that comes to a fruition in this battle of Armageddon at the end, in which Christ comes and then brings the final judgment and then enters into a new heavens and the new earth. As you can see, the amillennial position is a little bit more simple in terms of what it and like the postmillennial position, it only has one second coming. The other positions have multiple second comings. This one only has one. That's the historic amillennial view. So again, on March the 18th, on Wednesday night, we're going to have a time during our midweek supper. Those that want to come, we'll have a Q&A time at G101. Now, having done that, let me go to the next slide with you. And we're going to take a look at the inaugurated kingdom of God. That really should not be the next slide. You must have the wrong PowerPoint up there. Let me go ahead and give this to you. I've got for you the five agreements of the four views. Now that you've seen these four views, would you take that down, please? Now that you've seen the four views, I want to make a point with you. There are unbelievers and liberals who traffic in religion that will take any of these views and misuse them. But these are not, any of them are not in and of themselves heretical. They are attempts to understand something that is difficult because of the apocalyptic nature of the revelation of what's happening in the future. And so these four positions have become to the forefront. There are solid believers who hold all four of them. I will go ahead and tell you, I in my life have made my way through all four of them. You'll know where I've ended up, but I will tell you, I have gone through all four trying to understand them. I've landed in them for a little while, and then I have continued to move on. But here are now for those who are Bible believers, there are five things that all Bible believers, no matter what their view is, hold in common of those five views. Now, let me give those to you if I can. I'm sorry it's not up on the PowerPoint. I had them there. I don't know quite what happened, but let me give them to you. I promise you, if you don't want to write these down, I will have them available for you later. So here's the first one. The kingdom of God, all four views believe this, that Bible believers of the four views. The kingdom of God is present in some sense in this present age. The kingdom of God, all four views that have Bible believers, the dispensational pre-mill, the historic pre-mill, the post-mill, and the amill, all of them believe that in some form or fashion, there is in fact a present working of the kingdom of God in this present age in which you and I live between the two advents of Christ. Secondly, all four Bible-believing Christians who hold to the four views, all four of them believe, number two, that there is a present intermediate state of torment for unbelievers and blessing for believers until Christ returns and establishes the final state. In other words, when people die, there is an intermediate state that they go to. It is not the final state. It is an intermediate state. It is one of blessing for believers. It's called paradise. It's called Abraham's bosom. It's called being in the presence of the Lord. Revelation 20 says they are actually on thrones, ruling and reigning and judging with Christ in this intermediate state, in their souls, not their resurrected bodies yet. They have a resurrected body for the final state. And all unbelievers who are outside of Christ are in an intermediate state of torment that the Bible calls Hades. It is not the final state, Gehenna, the lake of fire, nor is the place of blessing the final state of the new heavens and the new earth with a new body to enjoy the presence of the Lord. It is an intermediate state, and all four views, Bible believers who hold those views hold that in common. Number three. All four views that are held by Bible believers believe in a literal bodily second coming or the return of Christ, that Christ was resurrected, transformed in his body, and is coming again. Number four, those who believe the Bible, as they find their way in all four views, all hold to a general judgment for all of humanity. In other words, they all believe that there will be. Now, some, let me go ahead and tell you that, like the dispensational belief, there are various dispensational teachers who hold multiple and different judgments at the end. But they all of them hold to a general judgment at the end in which all must appear before the throne of God in judgment, and whereby believers are brought into eternity and unbelievers are sent into the lake of fire. So they all believe in a general judgment. Number five, they all believe that from that judgment there are only two verdicts. There's not three. There's not three. There's only two. Two verdicts, and from the verdicts are two eternal destinations. In other words, the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. At that judgment, there's only two verdicts, justification or condemnation. For those in Christ, justification, innocent, because their sins have been removed and his righteousness has been given to them. Or condemnation. They stand judged by their lives, and the wages of sin is everlasting judgment. Now, all Bible believers that hold to any of those four views, they all hold those five things in common. But there is one, and that is the dispensational position, that has a number of, I'm going to give you nine things that are very distinct about it from the other views. I fully realize that for many of us, we have been exposed to this more than anything else. I know I was. I think I've shared with y'all. I grew up in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, and if we weren't having missions conferences, we were having prophecy conferences. We were conferencing people, and we would either have missions conferences or prophecy conferences, one of the two. And I'm grateful for both of them because we were challenged to do some significant thinking. And I was raised, I remember when I became a Christian, the first thing my granddaddy did was buy me my C.I. Scofield Bible with all of its study notes. And he gave it to me and told me to make my way through it and to understand it. And so I was grateful to him for having given that to me. Now, having said that, let me remind you that the three post-mill, a-mill, and historic pre-mill have been with us since the 2nd century. Dispensational premillennialism is the new kid on the block. It wasn't born until 1830. It was brought into existence through a man who had had visions from the Lord about how to go back and reinterpret the Bible through seven dispensations. He was a lawyer. That's a little frightening even to think of that right then. He's a lawyer. His name was Darby. He was a member of the Plymouth Brethren movement, and he specifically was a subset of the Plymouth Brethren called the Irvinites. He was an Irvinite, and he began to propagate it, and a man by the name of C.I. Scofield embraced it, and he's the one that then popularized it through the study Bible that he put out that then began to be seen throughout all of society. And that was the dispensational premillennial view. There are nine things about it that are very distinct from the other three views that I want you to see. So let me go through those with you one at a time. Here's the first one. Again, you can write them or I can have them printed out for you later. God's saving work is administered in two or seven dispensations. Now, the old line dispensation had seven administrations of God's saving work. If you go get one of the old Scofield Bibles, you'll see the very thing that we call the unfolding of the covenant of grace through the covenants. They would say each one of those covenants were different administrations of salvation. There were seven different dispensations. Now, modern dispensationalism has not stayed there. It's made some very wonderful movements, and so we have many things in common. But where modern dispensationalism has arrived is that it doesn't believe in seven administrations of God's saving work, but it does commit itself to two administrations. And therefore, number two, it believes that God has two peoples and two plans. He has one people, and that's Israel. He has another people, and that's the church. The church comes from the Gentiles, and the elect that God has brought from the remnant of Israel is the second plan. So there is, God has two peoples, and he has two plans. The third thing that is believed by the dispensationalists is that God's promises to Israel are yet unfulfilled, and they are unfulfilled and yet to be fulfilled. When we go back to look at what we would say are the fulfillment of the promises, they would say, no, that you're spiritualizing those things and undermining what God has said literally. Well, I believe that literally means you have to deal with the genre of the literature. That's what it means to be literal. Literal doesn't necessarily mean physical. For instance, they were waiting for who to precede Jesus. The Messiah was going to be preceded by who? Prophesied two times in the Old Testament. Elijah. And Jesus said, and I have been preceded by Elijah. Who was the Elijah that preceded Jesus? John the Baptist, who preached in the spirit of Elijah. That doesn't mean that it hasn't been fulfilled. It means that it was spiritually fulfilled as John the Baptist took up the mantle of Elijah as the forerunner of Christ. So God's promises to Israel, though, by the dispensationalist says they're unfulfilled and yet to be filled. Number four, the church age is plan B. It's a parenthesis. It's a parenthesis called the age of the Gentiles. It is the second plan. There are two plans. Plan A was Israel. It's now on hold. Now we're into plan B, the parenthesis age, And when plan B is finished, then God will go back to plan A with Israel. Number five, Christ's first advent was to bring the earthly millennial kingdom for Israel. That's what the purpose of his first advent was, was to bring an earthly millennial kingdom to Israel. But Israel rejected. That brings us to number six. Upon Israel's rejection, the millennial kingdom of Israel has now been postponed by the way, I've got that mixed up just a little bit. If you would, go down to those two bullets. That really ought to be going under number six. All right. Under number six, go to those two bullets. That the millennial kingdom to Israel has been postponed because of Israel's rejection until the time of the Gentiles is finished and until the church is raptured prior to the 70th week of Daniel and the Great Tribulation. That brings us to the next point, number seven, which is the earthly millennial kingdom with Israel will then be inaugurated. After the period is over, the Gentiles period is finished. They are raptured up to be in heaven with the Lord. Now Jesus will come back and he will establish and inaugurate the millennial kingdom with Israel for 1,000 years until a final rebellion at the end of that 1,000 years. Number eight, Israel, in the dispensational view, is the earthly people of God. The church is the heavenly people of God. Israel is the earthly people of God in his rule and reign and that administration. And that's why when Jesus comes back, he's going to rebuild the temple, the sacrifices and all of that, because he is establishing that earthly millennial reign back under the law that, of course, I would believe has been fulfilled in Christ. And you don't go back to priesthoods and sacrifices because the sacrifice has been given and we're all priests. But that is not the position of dispensational premillennialism. It sets up a kingdom for the earthly people of God while the church is the heavenly people of God. And number nine, in the dispensational position, there is not one second coming, but there are two plus a secret one. So there are actually not one second coming in the dispensational, but there are two and a secret one. So it's kind of like two and a half. So you've got Jesus coming back with a secret second coming to rapture out the church. And I will address that when we get to Matthew chapter 24. Is that taught in the Bible? But secondly, there's that half second coming where the church is raptured out. And then 7 years later, there is a second coming that sets up the earthly kingdom with Israel for 1,000 years. And after a final rebellion comes a third second coming of Christ. And this one will bring everything to a conclusion and set up the new heavens and the new earth, whereby the Lord's justice will reign forever with the triumph of his grace. Now, those are the distinctives of those particular views. Now, I want you to go with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This is where we were last week. Having got that overview that's in place, let me come back to you now to chapter 20. Just read through it, and then I want to give you some basic distillations of it. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be released for a little while. So what is that position? What is that telling us in the book of Revelation? There are four phases to Revelation 20. Here's the first one. Because of the victory of Christ, God now brings the fruit of that victory through a mediating angel. Why not through Jesus? Jesus accomplished it. Where's Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father. So how is God bringing the fruit of Jesus' victory? Through a mediating angel. Well, why not through Jesus? Because he's at the right hand of the Father. That's where he'll be till he comes again. So, dear friends, do not fall prey to the photoshopped pictures of Jesus that come across your internet. Let me tell you where Jesus is. He is at the right hand of the Father. That's where he is. He stands to receive his people. And he is not leaving there until the time is fulfilled and he comes again. In between, he has created mediating angels who are accomplishing the implications and the implementations of his victory in his first advent. And they will do that ministry until his second advent. What does he do? He takes Satan and he binds him. Now, that doesn't mean he's passive. He is still active, but he is bound in certain area. You're instructed what area. He is no longer allowed to deceive the nations. Up until this point, the nation that was protected from his deception was Israel. Now, all the nations become the objective of God's kingdom work as he had promised to Abraham. Therefore, what Christ has done has defeated Satan, not destroyed him, has defeated him. And part of that is, I have bound the strong man. Now go and plunder his house. Go to all the nations. That's why we're doing missions conference. Because Satan cannot prevent us from sending the gospel throughout the whole world. Was he allowed to have his work in those who are rejecting Christ? Yes, but the elect of God from all the tribes and nations will be brought to Christ, and Satan will not be able to stop that because he is so bound. That does not mean he doesn't do things from this sealed pit of his binding where he can't deceive the nations. My goodness, how many times have you seen the programs where mafias, kings are put into prisons and see what they do from their prison? So it is with Satan, that Satan does accomplish things throughout the world, but within the limitations of Christ's victory in order to send the kingdom of God to the kingdoms of this world. And then at the end of that, he's going to be released for a little while, and then he'll go back to deceiving the nations, and then there will be this rising confederation against the church to annihilate it, if at all possible. It is at that time that Christ will come in all of his glory. Then he gives you a second thing. He goes from the earth, Satan being bound, now he takes you back up to heaven. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, for they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. So while Jesus is reigning from heaven, extending his kingdom, what happens to the faithful believers when they die? They go to be with him. They are enthroned alongside of him. That is their intermediate state in the presence of the Lord. Notice their souls, not their bodies. That will be the second resurrection, when their bodies are raised to be joined to their souls for the new heavens and the new earth. But they are with the Lord. That's why we have funeral services and we tell people, I know you lost contact with them, but we didn't lose them. We know where they are. They are with the Lord, amening his reigning from heaven. That's what they are doing, enthroned with him, as they give this description of those faithful in Christ by the grace of God. Well, what happens to this Satan who is loose? And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Now, what's the camp of the saints and the beloved city? All you got to do is go to Revelation 21. The beloved city is the bride of Christ, the church. It is not a rebuilding of that city in Israel. It is the bride of Christ. What is the temple? What is the city? What is What is the camp of the saints? It is the bride of Christ, the church made up of believers, Jew and Gentile, from all over the nation. You say, Pastor, are you saying that God doesn't have a plan for Israel? I am not saying that. God has a plan for Israel, but it's not to go back to the sacrifices. It is to bring them into the new covenant with the promise, I believe, of a reviving movement of the gospel among the Jewish people, not establishing a Jewish reign, kingdom of Israel, but establishing the kingdom of God among the Jews, that the gospel is going to them. And Paul says that which was broken off is going to be picked back up and done what? Put into the wild olive tree. And that is the church of Jesus Christ, so that they come to Christ through the work of the gospel. I anticipate and look forward to what I believe is an increasing movement of the gospel among the Jewish people, but not reestablishing the kingdom of Israel and the temple and the sacrifices that's been done away with in Christ. Jesus called that an abomination. It is not establishing an abomination. That what he has done is glorious and is to be proclaimed throughout all the earth. But Satan will bring this confederation against the church of Jesus Christ, and then the camp of the saints, the city of God, the church of Jesus Christ. And what will he do? And the devil who has deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. In other words, what Jesus said to Peter has been fulfilled in the final day. That when God loosens Satan, it is for the purpose to affirm what his son had said. When Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it will be no more long, it will be no more grander seen than at that moment. It's seen today, but it won't be, but at that moment it'll be seen like it's never done, as Satan brings all that he can against the church of Jesus Christ. But she will prevail by the intervention of her Savior as he comes again in glory to bring to an end this final rebellion and send Satan and the false beast and the Antichrist and all into the lake of fire. And then he will usher his people into a new heavens and a new earth, because he is the Lord of glory. That will bring a judgment where all of that takes place, and that's described for you in verses 11 through the end. Then I saw a great white throne and all who were seated on it, and from his presence the earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written, where? In the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So in this final judgment, there's going to be two sets of books. One is the book of life, and over here are the books. If your name is not here, then your name is there. If your name is there, you are judged by your deeds, and we are sinners, and the wages of sin is judgment and condemnation. But if your name's in the book of life, it's there because the blood of Jesus wrote it there, and he has erased all your sins, and his righteousness will take you into glory. So he will say, come into my glory, all you who are righteous in Christ. And so we are then brought into glory at that time. Now, I'm just going to take the last few minutes I've got, and I'm just going to run through some things for you. I promise I'll pick right back up on this, and hopefully this is all kind of gathering in, and you're almost ready for Matthew 24 to find out who actually is left behind in Matthew chapter 24. But now what I'd like for you to do is just to jot these things down. Here's the first one. Though rejected as king of Israel, Christ has fulfilled the kingdom of Israel and ended the kingdom of Israel and has inaugurated the kingdom of heaven as the King of Kings. When Jesus came, he was King of Israel and he was King of Kings. Israel rejects him, but that does not mean that God's purposes on Israel were not accomplished. He has fulfilled his promises, and they are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And now this the kingdom of Israel has been brought to a conclusion. Not his work among the Jewish people. That has not been brought to a conclusion. But the kingdom of Israel has been brought to a conclusion. And as the kingdom of Israel has been brought to a conclusion, now the kingdom of God has gone from that nation out to all the nations, the kingdoms of this world as it is spreading under the King of Kings who is ruling from heaven in this millennial kingdom of God that is spreading throughout all the world. Number two, the kingdom of God has been inaugurated. The kingdom of God has been inaugurated, but not consummated. In other words, it hasn't come to fruition. Read the parables in Matthew 13 of the kingdom. It's like a seed that is growing. It is like leaven that is developing in the lump of dough. It is something that started in Jerusalem. It went to Judea and Samaria. It's going to the uttermost part of the world. The kingdom is spreading through the gospel and church planting and church revitalization and all of those things. It is spreading throughout all the kingdoms of this world. It was inaugurated by the victory of the King of Kings from the grave and at the cross. It is not consummated until he comes again. He will come again in its consummation. Now it is growing. Number three, Satan and his kingdom have been defeated, but not destroyed. Defeated, bound, but not destroyed. Defeated, encapsulated, but not obliterated. Number four, Satan is now bound at the inauguration of the kingdom of God. He can continue to deceive those who do not belong to Christ in the nations, but he cannot deceive the work of the gospel to the nations, that the kingdom of God and the gospel of the kingdom shall go throughout all the world. And the power of the Holy Spirit is unstoppable. And by the way, that's crucial because you can't see or enter the kingdom of God until you're born again. And so the Holy Spirit will do his work throughout all the nations to bring men and women. What has he done? He has bound him. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. The one who would bring the charges against God's elect, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The accuser has been cast down. The charges have been eradicated against God's people. The Spirit of God has now in you, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And this glorious work of the gospel is going forth throughout all the world. Number five, the position and blessings of the deceased saints in the inaugurated kingdom is now been revealed to you. Now you know, when brothers and sisters in Christ, marked by the faithfulness of the gospel, die, what happened to them? They're enthroned with the Savior. They are joint heirs with Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, there awaits for me a crown of righteousness, and for all who have looked for his appearing, and for all who have followed him. Now we know where those whom we love, whom Christ has loved, who came to Christ, we know from God's word where they are through the victory of Christ and the work of his kingdom. They are with the King, ruling and reigning. Number six, Satan will be loosened at the conclusion of this millennium. Again, the 1,000 years is not a literal 1,365 days, but a perfect period of time from the first inauguration of the kingdom to the consummation of the kingdom. And in the right time, at the end, Satan will be loosed, quote, for a short while. Or as it says in Revelation 12, a short season. He will then be allowed to resume his deception of the nations. He will then be allowed to persecute the church, seeking to bring annihilation against it. He will seek to exterminate it. Even now, can't you imagine? Have you ever put your children in a time out and watched them? Very seldom are they broken. They get madder and madder and madder, don't they? Well, he has been put in a sense for a time out till God's kingdom gets its work done. And all that is doing is increasing his rage. All that is doing is increasing his rage, which will be unleashed during this season. And the way he will strike out against the king is against the kingdom. How will he strike out against the kingdom? By striking out against the embassy and the outpost of the kingdom. And that is the church of Jesus Christ. So Satan will again deceive the nations and unite the kingdoms of this world in rebellion against the kingdom of God and his church in this final season. Satan's persecution, number eight, Satan's persecution of the church will end in a cataclysmic battle. He will bring a lethal attack against the church from the nations of the world. Now Christ, number nine, will bring the little while to a conclusion with his return. Now I want you to jot something down and I want you to read it. And I want you, let me give you number 10. The inauguration will be brought to a consummation by his return. The inauguration of the kingdom will be brought to a consummation when he returns in this concluding battle to send all of those in rebellion against him, the Antichrist, the false beast, the false prophet, all of the ways that Satan mimics the kingdom of God. There's a Christ, there's an Antichrist. There are prophets, there's a false prophet. And he'll raise up the beast from the land and the beast from the sea. There'll be a religious and political movement designed to destroy the kingdom of God on this earth by attacking the church. And Jesus will return and bring to a consummation the prevailing work of his kingdom as he comes for his people, Jew and Gentile alike, who have been saved by the saving grace of Christ. God only has one plan and one people, and that plan is the cross, and that people are all who are in Christ. True Israel, circumcised not in the foreskin of the flesh, but circumcised in the heart, who worship God in spirit and in truth, and by God's grace manifest the power of his grace by being faithful to the end. In perseverance. What is that going to look like? Here's your assignment till we get back together. Now, Doug Birdsall will be preaching next Sunday morning, Sunday night. And then we'll have our conclusion the next Sunday. The next Sunday, I want you to go to the passage that depicts what's going to happen in this consummation, this final battle. Who will lead it? What will it look like? So I'm going to give you your assignment. Are you ready? 2 Thessalonians chapters 1, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6 through chapter 2. In fact, I bet you can go home and read it tonight if you want to. But we'll pick up right there and show how Revelation 20 is brought down to greater detail for us through the Apostle Paul in that little season of what's going to happen when Satan is loosed and Christ's triumph in his church will be exalted in a glorious way. That's what we will do at that time. Whew, let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we could be together. And thank you for these who have a great hunger to know your word. We are not engaged in mindless speculation about the end times. We do not want to manufacture schemes, nor do, Father, do we want to fall short of what you've revealed. Help us to deal accurately with your word as we anticipate the second coming in light of its glorious consummation of what our Savior did in his first advent. And thank you, Jesus, that you who began your work through Abraham and his family and then through that nation, and even though they wanted a kingdom instead of your theocracy, you still began and did your work. But when they rejected the King of Kings, you still are doing your work. Now to all the nations and through your church from all the nations, back to the people of Israel as we take the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. God, do this glorious work, and we will give you the praise, for we are in your kingdom. Now, not yet, do we see all of its glory. But now, born again, we see and enter your kingdom and follow our saving King. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.